Good afternoon. If you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. I want to thank the elders for this opportunity to bring you a portion of God's Word. And as Adam said this morning, and I'll repeat, I would encourage you that if you hear me say something tonight that you do not believe is in God's Word or is a misrepresentation of God's Word, that you would please correct me. Now, dancing has welded itself into our culture. It is in every commercial that you watch on TV and an equal amount of movies. Going to dances is considered a rite of passage in high school, and it's been converted into a form of exercise. With its rise in our society, we must ask the question, can a Christian dance? Now, much like alcohol, a study of dancing in the Bible requires us to look more deep, take a deeper look than simply thou shalt or thou shalt not. We must consider examples and inferences from God's Word, which are as binding as direct statements of right and wrong. Now, the word dance occurs 19 times in the Old Testament and 5 times in the New. The Hebrew word used in the Old Testament is hul, which points to the whirling motion of Oriental sacred dances. It means to skip for joy or leap for joy, skip, according to Easton's Bible Dictionary. The Greek words used in the New Testament are orkeo and choros, the same words that we derive orchestra and chorus from. Vines defines orkeo as to lift up, as to the feet, to leap with regularity of motion. Now, to get a better understanding, it's important that we see dancing linked to music. In Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 16, Jesus said, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, 'We play the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.'" In this short parable, Jesus clearly illustrates that dancing and music go together. The psalmist also connected them in Psalms 150 and in verse 4, where he said, "Praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with stringed instruments and pipe." Now, whether we're reading from the Old Testament or from the New, the definitions appear to be the same. Dancing is a jumping, skipping, or whirling, often with the accompaniment of music, and with some degree of rhythm. But what this definition does not tell us is why did people in the Bible dance? If you would turn to Exodus chapter 15. Now, in Exodus 15, just before the events here, God destroyed the army of Egypt by causing the waters of the Red Sea to collapse in on themselves after the Israelites had exited, while the army was still down in the sea. And in verses 1 through 18 of chapter 15, Moses and the sons of Israel sang a song of praise to the Lord for his deliverance. Following this song, though, in verse 20 we read, "Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all of the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea.'" And this is a repeat back and forth between the men and the women. The men sing a song of praise, and the women repeat it in verse 21. But in contrast to the men, the women not only sang, they also danced. The purpose here, both in the singing and the dancing, was to glorify God. In Judges chapter 21, the tribe of Benjamin had just been almost annihilated, and the Israelites were trying to find a way to salvage the tribe. In verse 19 of Judges chapter 21, the Israelites tell the remaining Benjamites, "Behold, there is a feast of the Lord from year to year in Shiloh, which is on the north side of Bethel and on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and on the south side of Lebanon." And they commanded the sons of Benjamin, saying, "Go and lie in wait in the vineyard and watch, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to take part in the dances, Then you shall come out of the vineyards, and each of you shall catch his wife from the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. And again, here, the point of the dancing mentioned in verse 21 was to praise God, as this was part of a feast of the Lord. So one reason was to pray God. Another reason was to celebrate after an important event. And this is closely aligned with, again, praising God. In 1 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 6, we read, "It happened that as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that is Goliath, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments." And then again we read in Luke chapter 15, and this is the story of the prodigal son that you're all familiar with. But in Luke 15, beginning in verse 22, it says, "But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing." And before we go further, there are a few points that we need to make from these passages. First, that Jewish men and women never danced together. And in fact, in the vast majority of cases, it was women dancing alone or accompanied with other women. Second, while dancing was approved as a form of worship in the Old Testament, it is not mentioned in example, commandment, or otherwise in the New Covenant. Just as the New Testament scriptures are silent regarding musical instruments in worship, so they are also silent about using dancing to worship God. Now let's look at some examples of dancing that are not painted in a favorable light in the scriptures. If you would go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. And here is where Aaron fashions the golden calf and the people begin to worship it. And in verse 19 we read, "It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain." Now, at first glance, it appears the Israelites are worshiping this golden calf in the same way that they did God after the destruction of the Egyptians' army in the Red Sea. But let's take a closer look. In verse 6, we read, "The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." The people here were worshiping themselves as much as they were worshiping this image. This was self-indulgent, meant to satisfy their own lustful desires. Also, we see in verse 25, it says, "Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control," so this was out of control, self-indulgent, and self-serving, it's starting to sound more similar to the kind of dancing that we have today. Now, another example of this kind of lustful dancing is found in Mark 6. Mark 6, starting in verse 21, we read, "A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodotus herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you.' And he swore to her, 'Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom.' And she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask for?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.'" Now here, the dance of the daughter of Herodotus was so seductive that Herod offers up to half of his kingdom to her. And ultimately, her dance ends up costing John his head. Of this particular event, Vine's dictionary says that it is the only clear instance of artistic dancing, a form introduced from Greek customs. In other words, this was clearly not something that a God-fearing Israelite would have done. We've read these verses to get a sense of how the Bible portrays dancing, but we are still left with a problem. And that problem is modern dancing. The truth is that the Bible doesn't directly address the type of dancing that we have today. And that's because it didn't exist at the time, at least among the Jews. Just as comparing wine in biblical times to the beer and wine of today is inappropriate, so too is comparing the dancing of that day to today's dancing. So then how do we answer this question, can a Christian dance? And the answer is in the words lasciviousness and wantonness. These words appear at least seven times in the New Testament in the King James Version. Thayer's defines them as wanton acts of manners or manners, as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. To put it bluntly, lasciviousness is adding any degree of sexuality to the way you talk to someone, move your body, or touch someone else. It can be in the way that you walk, in the way you talk, in the way you sit, in the way you portray yourself. It can even be in a facial expression. In Mark chapter 7, we would go to Mark chapter 7. And I'll be reading here from the New American Standard. Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed within and defile the man." Now, our word lasciviousness is translated sensuality in the New American Standard. We need to note that this is distinct from adultery. They are listed separately. Sensuality is the precursor to adultery. It is all of the things that are done that introduce the idea of sex. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 17 we read, "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." There are several points to make from this passage. First, one thing that Paul says here is that we're not to do what the Gentiles are doing, or in our today, not to do what everyone else is doing. Christians are to be lights in the darkness. If we make the same choices as everyone else, then our light goes out. It's also interesting that the reason that they succumbed to sensuality was because their hearts had become calloused. They surrounded themselves with sin and eventually became numb to it. The normally functioning filter of their conscience had slowly been eroded over time. Our last point from this verse is that this sensuality led to the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. This suggests that sensuality becomes an addiction. It was pursued with greediness. In essence, it is a gateway drug. Now, finally, let's make some practical application to today. The first and most immediate thought that comes to mind with dancing is dances themselves. And almost every high school and junior high has co-ed dances where guys and girls go as either couples or with groups. The three most common are homecoming, prom, and the guys ask girl dance. As an attendee at all of them, I can speak to what goes on. There's an enormous but subtle pressure to attend these dances. Today, most people go in groups. If your group of friends is going to the dance and you choose not to go, there's a question of why. This is no different than any other peer pressure that we may encounter in our everyday walk, but for whatever reason, society has placed extra emphasis on these dances, as if they are a rite of passage. To our students, I tell you that with absolute certainty that I don't hold these nights with any degree of fondness or nostalgia. They are just another night in my memories, and I imagine that it is true that is true for most people. The dress at a dance is not just fancier. Parents, you need to realize that what people wore to dances in your day is not what they are wearing now. Schools may have dress codes, but those dress codes are entirely suspended on, or almost entirely suspended on dress night. What your student, what your child will see is the same type of stuff that you can see in movies and in TVs, on the TV channels. Now, there are really two types of dances at homecoming or prom. The first is the crazy, unorganized, jumping up and down to loud music kind. And in many ways, this is worse than the slow dancing, considering the type of clothes that the girls are wearing. Slow dancing is where a boy and a girl put their arms around each other and hold each other close. Now, I want you to consider the scriptures that we have read so far and consider where either of these type of dances fall. Is it impurity or sensuality? Is it to the glory of God or to our own selfish desires? Now, some have asked the fair question, what if I go and just don't dance? We need to consider who we are sending to these dances. If your son was an alcoholic, you wouldn't send him to a bar. If he was a gambler, you wouldn't send him to Las Vegas. But then why would you send a teenage boy to dances? Fathers should know exactly what it's like to go through at that age, and you cannot be surrounded by that kind of immodesty and indecency and not be affected. To claim otherwise would be naive. Mothers, there's a degree that you must accept that you cannot understand everything about your son. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 we read, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way." Among other things, this is an acknowledgement that men and women are different. There are things about Amber that I do not understand, and things about me that she doesn't get. It is our obligation to try and put ourselves in each other's shoes and help one another. Now, another common question is, what if I'm not affected by the environment at dances? Now, if that is true, then you need to consider another question. Are you affecting others? If you would go to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, in verse 1, we read, Jesus said, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." You may not be impacted, but you may still be guilty if you give someone else cause to stumble. Another question that can come is, what about dance squads or cheerleading and social dancing? And there's really nothing unique to this question than there has been to anything that we've already discussed. Is it suggestive? Can others see your behavior and be tempted? If you have been to a football game, basketball game, or prep rally within the last 15 years, then you know the answer. And it doesn't matter if you believe you aren't impacted. If you are causing someone to stumble based on what you hear or do, you are responsible. Arguing otherwise is to say that the casino has no hand in all the gambling addicts they produce. Now, I hope that you will consider everything that we've discussed this evening. I have no intention to target anyone. And as I've already said, I made these mistakes, and I will have to give an answer to my daughter someday. I would encourage you to pick up this pamphlet, "Shall We Dance?" by Dick Blackford in the back, and I didn't put it there. It's been there for a long time, and I used some of its material tonight. If you are a Christian, you have this opportunity to repent of your sins of a public nature or ask for the prayers of the congregation here. If you are not, then you have this opportunity to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized. Whatever your need, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.